Appreciate the messages in song this morning. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. It says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of the righteousness unto God." Two other versions of this same verse. It says, "Yield yourself unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Another version says, "Give yourself to God, surrender your whole being to Him to be used for righteous purposes." The heart of worship is surrender. Surrender is probably a very unpopular word, disliked almost as much as that word submission. I'm going to ask you a question this morning, ladies. This is just for the ladies. How many of you, when you said your marriage vows, said this, "I take thee as my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love, to cherish, and obey. Till death us do part." You know, I got to looking, this was the old version. I've got a new version. And that obey is not in there. How many of you ladies said obey in your marriage vows? All right.
Amen.
Yeah. My wife said obey, but she didn't always do it, Dennis. But let me say this. A woman does not have any problem being submissive to a man who loves her like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And that's really what I'm talking about. But surrender implies losing, and no one wants to be a loser. It implies or evokes an unpleasant image of admitting defeat in battle, forfeiting a game, are yielding to a stronger opponent. Captured criminals surrender to the authorities. In today's competitive culture, we are taught to never give up and to never give in. So we don't have much regard for this word surrender. If winning is everything, then surrender is simply unthinkable. But surrendering to God, on the other hand, is the very heart of worship. It is the natural response to God's amazing love and mercy. We give ourselves to God, not out of fear, not out of duty, but in love because He first loved us. True worship that brings really pleasure to God happens when you give yourself completely to the Lord. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We are to present, or we are to offer ourselves to God, and that's really what worship is all about. We come here this morning, and we offer ourselves and our worship to Him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We bow down before Him. We worship Him. He is our Lord and Savior. Now, this act of personal surrender is called many things. It's called consecration. It's called making Jesus Lord of your life. is called taking up your cross and following him. It is called dying out to self, the old man of sin, and living for Christ. But what matters most is not what you call it, it's that you do it. It's just that you do it. God wants your life, and he wants all of it. 95, 99, and 9-tenths percent is not good enough, is it? Kind of reminds me of this fellow that came to his sweetheart. And what would you ladies have said if your mate that's sitting there beside you, he said something like this, "Honey, I love you with all my heart, and I promise you that I'll be faithful and loving to you 5 days a week." You say, "Wait a minute, I think there's 7 days in a week." That wouldn't work, would it? Well, it won't work with God either. Well, what are some barriers to surrender? Number one, can I trust God? That is an essential ingredient to surrender. You see, you won't surrender to God unless you trust him. But you can't trust him until you know him better. And the only way to know him is to look into his word, study the word of God, and become a worker that is not ashamed and one that knows the will of God for his or her life. How do you know that God loves you? How do you know? The Bible said God commendeth, or he proved his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now you remember that Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world was laid, before time as we know it came into being, it was predetermined that he was going to create man. Man would fall into sin, that man would need a Savior. It was predetermined before the foundation of the world was laid that God would send his Son in the fullness of time, born of a virgin, robed in human flesh, to come and live among us for the purpose of making atonement for our sins. Jesus lived 33 and a half years on this earth without any sin, without doing anything wrong, that qualified him to be the scapegoat, to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He ascended to the cross of Calvary after they laid that whip of nine tails on his back, and they caused him to be like a raw, bloody mess in his flesh. And they put that crown of thorns on his head. They spit upon him. They hit him. They mocked him. They abused him in any way that they could. And Jesus Christ went up Calvary's mountain. They laid him on that cross. They took those three spike nails and drove them into his hands and feet. They suspended him between heaven and earth. And Jesus, the Son of God, who had committed no sin, took our sins in his body on the tree, and he died on the cross, literally. He didn't swoon. He didn't pass out. He literally died on the cross, shedding his lifeblood that we might have our sins forgiven. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was loving and forgiving even during his time of death. If you want to know just how much God loves you, all you have to do is look at Christ as he stretches out his arms on the cross of Calvary, and as he says, "Father, forgive them, or I love you this much. I love you this much." God is not a tyrant, he is a lover. God is not a tyrant, he is a liberator, and surrendering to him brings freedom and not bondage. Well, another barrier is admitting our limitations. The second barrier to total surrender is our pride. We hate to admit that we're not in charge, that we're just creatures. The Bible said, "You'll be like God." That's what the devil said to Eve. You'll be like God if you'll just do what God told you you shouldn't do. God's jealous. God doesn't want you to have what he has. He doesn't want your eyes to be open. You'll become as gods, knowing good and evil. Go ahead and partake. You'll be like God. That desire to have complete control is a cause of so much stress and heartache in our lives. When does it start? Let me illustrate. And you parents know this to be true. You've got your son or your daughter, and they're playing with the toys. Somebody, family that's got kids, they come over, and they start to want to play with the toys too. And the one who, that's his house and that's his toys, when they grab that toy that he wasn't playing with, all of a sudden, that's his favorite toy, you know, and there's a battle going on to get that toy. That's when it starts. A.W. Tozer said, the reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. We're still trying to give orders, interfering with God's work within us. You see, we're not God, and we never will be. We are humans, and it is when we try to be God that we end up being much like Satan that says, I want to be like the Most High God. Submissive, being submissive to the Lord and to his will is not always an easy thing, is it? Not always easy to say yes to the Lord. When faced with our own limitations, sometimes we react with irritation, sometimes with anger or resentment. You see, we have tendencies to want to be shorter, to be taller. We want to be more talented, stronger, more beautiful, wealthier. You know, I mean, if we're not careful, we want all of these things. We want to have it all, and we want to do it all, and we become upset when it doesn't happen that way, and we chide with God. And when others do get these things, we respond with envy, jealousy, and sometimes even anger. What does it mean to surrender? It is not accepting the status quo. In fact, it may mean the exact opposite, sacrificing, if you will, your life or suffering in order to change the things that need to be changed. God often calls surrendered people to do battle on his behalf. Surrendering is not for cowards. It's not for doormats or those that are faint of heart. I'm convinced to be a surrendered person to Christ, you've got to be a pretty strong person. Surrendering is best demonstrated in obedience. You see, what God wants us to do is just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. A good example of this is spoken of about Simon Peter when he was fishing. You remember the story that Simon had fished all night long, hadn't caught any fish. And he comes back in. He was cleaning his net. The Lord had finished his sermon after he had borrowed his boat for a while. And he told him, said, go back out and cast your net. And Peter said, Master, we have worked hard all night. We've toiled all night long and we didn't catch anything. But because you say so, then I will go out again and let down the nets. And you know the story that he caught all kinds of fish when the Lord became a partner with him. But obedience. Surrendered people obey God and his word even if it doesn't make any sense. Peter could have said, Lord, I've been out there all night long. Now I'm a fisherman by trade and they're just not Well, they're just not, I started to say biting, but they were fainting, you know. We can't find them out there. But he didn't do that, and God blessed him. Another aspect of a fully surrendered life is trust. Abraham followed God's leading without knowing where. You see, God told him in the Ur of Chaldees that I'm going to give you a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And he said, I am going to bless you and make you a blessing to the entire human race. So he went by faith and God fulfilled his word. Hannah wanted for God to bless her. And she waited for God's perfect timing without knowing when God was going to give her a son, gave her a son by the name of Samuel, the prophet of God. Mary expected a miracle without knowing how, since she did not know a man. And in the fullness of time, God blessed her by giving birth to the Christ child. Joseph trusted God's purpose without knowing why the circumstances happened the way that they did. See, I don't always understand why God does what he does and the circumstances that sometimes are totally unpleasant. You see, Joseph was cast into a pit, sold into slavery. He was a slave for a time in Egypt. They put him in prison, falsely accused him and condemned him. But God had a purpose for his life, and in the fullness of time, God raised him up to be second in command in Egypt and to be a savior for his family and for the nation of Israel. We rely on God to work things out, and we're not to try to manipulate others in order to help God out. The supreme example of surrender is Jesus when he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it be possible. Jesus was simply saying, Father, if there's any other way that we can bring about the salvation of the world, then Lord, that's what I want. But if there is no other way, then I'm going to do your will. I'm going to do what you asked me to do. It was tough to surrender. The Bible said he sweat great drops of blood. The battle was so intense. Then there's the blessing of surrender. I came across this. A pastor explained to his congregation that the church was in need of some extra money. So he asked them to consider being more than generous. And he offered that whoever gave the most would be able to pick out three hymns. After the offering plates were passed about the church, the pastor glanced down and noticed that someone had graciously offered a $100 bill. He was so excited that he immediately shared his joy with the congregation, said he'd like to personally thank the person who placed the money in the plate. A very quiet, elderly, saintly lady in the back of the church shyly raised her hand. The pastor asked her to come to the front, so she slowly made her way towards him. The pastor told her how wonderful it was that she gave so much, and in thanks, he asked her to pick out three hymns. Her eyes brightened as she looked out over the congregation. She pointed to the three most handsome men in the church and said, I'll take him and him and him. I probably shouldn't have shared that. Now I won't be able to get you back, But the blessings of surrender and the benefit of surrender. Number one, you know, when you surrender to God, you have peace. Peace that passes all understanding. You stop quarreling with God. If you agree with him, you will have peace at last. And things will go very well with you. I'm convinced of that. We'll have peace that passes all the understanding if we submit to him. Then we'll also enjoy freedom. Offer yourself to the ways of God, and then freedom never quits. Freedom from the bondage of sin. Freedom from the guilt of sin. What a blessing. And then God's power in your life. Stubborn temptations And overwhelming problems can be defeated by Christ when we give them to Him. There's nothing that you can't overcome if you trust the Lord and give it to Him. A good example is Joshua. The Bible tells us that as he approached the biggest battle in all of his life. Now, Joshua was a military man, and he had a strategy in mind for Jericho. But God told him that this is what I want you to do, and I'll give you the victory. Now, what God told him didn't make any sense. God said, you just march around the city one time every day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, you march around seven times, a number of completions, and then you shout, blow the horns, and I'll give you the victory. When he did that, the walls came down. Now, I don't know just exactly. Some said they came tumbling down. Some said they were just pushed down into the ground. I don't know how they went down, but God put them down. And God gave the victory that day. Surrendered people are the one God always uses. God chose Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I think this is another good example, because not because she was talented, not because she was wealthy, not because she was the most beautiful lady in all the world, but because she was totally surrendered to God. When the angel explained to her what God wanted, she responded, I am the Lord's handmaiden. I am the Lord's servant. I am willing to accept whatever He wants. Nothing is more powerful than a surrendered life. Well, the best way to live, and then we'll close. Everybody eventually surrenders to something or to someone. If not God, you will surrender to an opponent or an expectation or to money or to resentment or to fear, to pride, to ego, to lust. You were designed to worship God. That's how you were built. And if you fail to worship Him, then you'll create other gods. You see, you're going to worship something. You worship other gods that you create if you don't worship Him. Paul's moment of surrender was on the Damascus Road. You remember he was knocked down by a blinding light. God got his attention. A good question is, what does God have to do in order to get your attention? What does God have to do to get my attention? I'm going to tell you, sometimes God will send a circumstance. Sometimes God will bump your cup just a little bit in order to get your attention. Sometimes problems come in order for God to be able to get us back to where we ought to be. There is the practice of surrender, which is moment by moment. It is lifelong. The problem with a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, is that it is alive. We present our bodies, we put it on the altar of sacrifice, but because we're alive, we can get off of the altar. We can move from the center of the altar. God wants us to be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. I've told this story, but it's so apropos for the closing this morning. But the young man that got his legs blown off in the Vietnam War to the trunk of his body and being able to get around, he had roller skates attached to his trunk of his body, and he came to the revival meeting where all the young folk in town, it was a youth revival, they were all there in the gymnasium, and the young man was up preaching. And he gave the invitation. There was such a powerful presence of the Holy Spirit of God, the drawing, the wooing of the Holy Spirit for repentance. And folks, young folks began to make their way to the altar. There was weeping, there was crying, and they were calling out to God for forgiveness of sin. The young man was standing at the back wall, and everything was full in the house, and they said that tears began to roll from his cheeks and his jaw began to quiver. And all of a sudden he pushed himself out into the aisle, and he pushed his way all the way down to the front to where the preacher was. He looked up into the eyes of the preacher and he said, "Preacher, can God use half a man?" kind of stunned the preacher a little bit under the circumstances. He stepped back a bit, and then he stepped back forward, and he said, yes. Yes. Yes, God can use half a man if he's totally surrendered, but he cannot use a whole man if he's half surrendered. You see, God wants all of us that there is to have. The question that I would ask, does he have all of you that there is to have? Let's bow for prayer.